A few years ago, I was at a Youth for Christ banquet in Manitoba, and the speaker was from Halifax, and he was talking about a lady who had a street ministry to youth and to young adults in Halifax, and she was meeting with a particular church board about whether they would maybe partner with her in her ministry. And in the midst of that conversation, in the midst of that kind of an interview, one of the elders asked her a very reasonable question. How many of these children, of these young adults and these youth, have you led to Jesus? And she responded, surprisingly, all of them. And they said, you mean every youth you've ever worked with has become a Christian? She said, no, but I lead them to Jesus. And then they have to decide what they're going to do with it from there. Are they going to receive him or are they not going to receive him? And as we continue in our second series, a second message on breaking our silence, again, it's a reminder for us as Christians that, we don't keep our faith to ourselves. You know, you maybe heard it, well, I don't wear my faith on my sleeve. But we're called to share our faith. And not just the pastors, not just the elders, not just those who have the gift of evangelism, but if you're a Christian, you are invited and you are called to share your faith and to talk about Jesus with other people. Now, there are different ways that we do that because we're different people. We're created differently. We have different gifts, different passions, different temperaments. There are some of you that might be able to get on an elevator, and by the time you get to the floor you're going to, you've already talked to them about Jesus. But that's not me. I don't do it that way. Or maybe you're one of the people who go and knock on doors. I don't particularly like that, but one of the things I have thought about doing is calling the area Jehovah's Witness Church, getting all their names, and then going and knocking on their doors. And so there's lots of ways that we can do it. But I think the way that almost anyone can do it, the way that I find anyway, the most comfortable, the most possible, the most accessible is what we might call lifestyle evangelism, friendship evangelism, relationship evangelism, what we talked about last week when I talked about cultivating, where we cultivate a relationship with someone who is not a Christian. Why? Because Jesus loves them and we want to love them too. And so that's what we're called to do, and that's what lifestyle evangelism is all about. And though I think it's the most accessible, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have its pitfalls. For example, one of the things that we often do wrong is that we talk too quickly about Jesus. We throw out too big a crumb that they're not ready for yet, and we actually kind of scare them away. And they don't want anything to do with it. The other problem that we make, and I'll be honest with you, it's the one that I struggle with, is I tend to wait too long to share Jesus because I don't want to break up the relationship. I don't want them to get scared and run away. And so I just don't say anything when I probably could have done it weeks, months earlier, depending on the situation. The other problem, again, I touched on it last week, about relationship evangelism is to build that relationship just so that we can share Jesus, just so that we can lead them to Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, you want to bring somebody to Jesus. But if that's the only reason that we form the relationship, that's not love, that's manipulation. And so we form the relationship because we want to love like Jesus. And so we do that. So if we want to have that kind of a relationship with people, if we want to be that kind of a friend to people, remember last week I talked about the Pharisees who were mocking Jesus and criticizing him and saying, he's a friend of sinners. Like that was the most horrible thing in the world, that Jesus should be a friend of sinners. But Jesus didn't see it as a horrible thing. To Jesus, it was kind of like a badge of honor. He's a friend of sinners. And if you were to look around, if you were to somehow make a list of all of your friends, how many of those friends would be lost sinners? But here's a more important question. How many lost sinners would call you a friend? How many lost sinners would say that you know, if I was really struggling with something, I think I would call so-and-so. I had a friend when I worked in addictions, and we worked together. We were good friends. But when I became a Christian, he mocked me unmercifully, but only when other people were around. It was just him and I. We'd have a normal conversation. But the minute that other people came into the room, he'd begin to mock me for being a Christian. And I later left that job and went into vocational ministry. And I bet you it was about a year later, I get a phone call. And he says, "Hey, can we have lunch?" And I said, "Sure." So we went for lunch, and he told me that his marriage had ended. And he said, "The first one that I thought of calling was you." And so he was more of a friend, and I was more of a friend than I even thought I was. And how many lost sinners are there like that in your life that would say, "If I needed something, if I wanted to talk seriously about something, I would call them"? And if we want to reach our family and our friends and our coworkers for Jesus, then what kind of friend are we going to have to be? What kind of friend do we want to be to them? Well, I think the passage that was read is an unbelievable example of what kind of friends were these four men to this one man, this paralytic. And as we look at what kind of friends they were, we learn what kind of friends we want to be to help other people. So, example, we see that if we want to help others, if we want to be a witness for Christ to others, then we will want to be compassionate friends. Caring and compassionate people. These were incredibly compassionate men. They took this ministry of helping their friend very seriously. They knew that this Jesus that had shown up on the scene, they knew that he could help their friend. And so if their friend is a paralytic and he can help them, he can't go to Jesus. So we have to help him get there. And they would stop at nothing to get him to Jesus. They did the most caring, compassionate thing that they could possibly do. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this, but for me, verses 1 and 2 are a picture of the church today. Is that Christ is the center of attention, as he should be. There is the preaching of the word. He was teaching them. The people have gathered, and again, they've gathered around Jesus to worship and to be taught some of the things that Aaron was telling the children earlier. It's a picture of the church at worship. But are we called only to be the church at worship? No, I'm not in any way saying that that's not important. But are we called to be only the church of worship? Or should we also be the church of mission? And Glenn was up last week, if you remember, and talked about the mission of every church. The great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbors yourself. And then the great commission that says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're called to do. And it's so meaningful to see these four men outside the walls of the church, of the house. What's the number one goal that most of us have with our non-Christian friends? Get them to church. And so we tend to push that too quickly. And what about the mission that happens outside the walls of the church? The mission of just forming relationships. So when we come here on Sunday mornings, we're the church gathered. But beloved, we're also called to be the church scattered. So that when we leave here at 1:30, when I'm finished preaching, when we leave here, We're no longer the church gathered. We're the church scattered. I'm the church scattered. You're the church scattered. And we're out to share our faith with people, bringing our needy friends to Jesus. If those are the verses that represent the church, then to me, the paralytic man, the paralyzed man, is a picture of our lost family and friends and the people who live and work around us. They're lost in their sins. They can't save themselves. They're hurting. They're in desperate need of our Savior, in desperate need of our healer. Will we compassionately reach out to our friends outside the walls of the church and just drop those little crumbs about who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives? One of the ways that we can do this is to talk to God. Surprise, surprise. And just say, God, show me their needs. Show me the needs of the people around me, my family and my friends. And give us true compassion, which is to feel the hurts of other people. And true compassion reaches out to help in real and concrete ways. Did you notice something here? That these four men didn't say to their friend, "You're paralyzed, great, good news. Jesus is in town. Find some guys to get you there, and he'll heal you." No. Their compassion compelled them to step out and to take that on themselves. They were very practical. It wasn't just Jesus is in town, he can heal you. It was Jesus is in town, let us take you to him. And so the purpose of the church is not just to share words of truth inside the walls of the building, but to demonstrate the love of Christ to those who are still outside the walls. Each and every one of us in this room has needs. We're needy people in some way. But the minute that we go out those doors this afternoon, we're going to go into an incredibly needy world. Now, they may not look like they're needy, but they are. And so we go out and we say, I just want to live my life in a way, and I want to use words that say to people, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. So I want to be a compassionate friend. But also notice this, it's interesting, is that these were incredibly persistent friends. See, I think what we do sometimes is we drop the crumb, they just don't even take it, they just turn away, and so we never drop another crumb. And so we persist, we want to continue to drop those crumbs, but they wouldn't give up. Verse 2 says that so many were gathered together that there was no more room, not even at the door. So imagine this. Picture this in your mind for a moment. They're carrying this man on some kind of a bed, and they're carrying him, and they get to the door, and there's nothing. And I'm going to assume for a moment, you can disagree because it's not clearly spelled out in Scripture, but I'm going to assume, being persistent, that they tried to get in there for a minute, and maybe the people around them were saying, "Hey, no butting in, you know, and that's my spot. You should have been here earlier, you know?" And maybe they did that. But these men did not give up. And again, think about it. They could have. "Hey, we tried. We actually tried to barge our way in the door. Nobody was letting us in. And we could have we walked away and said, we tried. Sorry, buddy. Jesus would have healed you if we'd got you there." Instead, they go up the stairs. And in those days, most houses had an outside stairway up to a flat roof. And they go up there. What do? something that you probably wouldn't want done at your house. They dig through the roof. And they dropped him down. And they let him down through that. They willingly did all that was possible to bring their friend to Jesus. Although they could have given up and said, we did the best that we can. We did more than anyone else did. It just didn't work out well. But you see, they knew that there was more that they could do. There was more that could be done. They wanted to bring their friend to Jesus, and nothing would get in their way to do that. They were going to share Jesus with their friend, and their friend with Jesus. So again, as we think about our persistence with our lost family and friends, are we that part of the church that's so busy being the church at worship that we don't want to give the paralytic the time of day? Do we see lost people as distractions? Do we see lost people as trouble, as disturbers? Or can we say, I'm going to do whatever I can to bring this friend to Jesus? Do we give up at the first roadblock? Like I said, they don't pick up the crumb. So we just say, forget it. Or do we keep on going? Are we like these four men who were incredibly faithful and incredibly persistent with their friend? If we want to make an impact on the lives of the people around us, we're going to be persistent. And we're going to be compassionate. But we're also going to be sacrificial. These were sacrificial friends. And the reality is this, there's almost always some sacrifice to bring our friends to Jesus. We need to spend quality time with them. Maybe time, to be honest, that you would rather be doing something different. You'd rather be playing a video game, or you'd rather be watching Survivor. Whatever. But you say, no, I'm going to give that up because I want this person to come to Jesus. And so we sacrifice those things. And it's for men, we have to set aside this time to bring our friends to Jesus. To be honest, we just may need to get people better first, get to know people better first, so we know what they need when we bring them to Jesus. We want to invest time praying for them. Praying that God will give us wisdom, as I mentioned earlier. We want to spend time visiting, building bridges, getting involved with activities that interest them. Not just activities that interest us, but activities that interest them. And there's going to be some effort that's required. And again, imagine carrying this man, this paralytic man, through the streets. And then to this house and trying to get in and then carrying him up the roof and to the roof and cutting that hole. Imagine the time and the effort that took. But they did it. And it's going to be no different for us, beloved. We're going to need to put forth some effort to be able to bring our friends to Christ. There is no easy way. There is no easy way. Again, we don't live in an age anymore where we can simply take a tract and go to the mall, open it up and say, you need Jesus. People don't respond to that like they used to. And that's easier to do. But this takes more effort to actually take time to build the relationship. There are no shortcuts to leading our friends to Jesus. And this is part of the problem, I think, is that most of us are pretty busy people. And we think, I don't have the time, I don't have the energy left over to build relationships with people who don't know Jesus. I even want to. I'd love to be able to have that time, but I just don't. I can't add one more thing to my busy life, my busy schedule. But I think, friends, one of the things we realize, or must realize, is that outreach is not a particular event in our lives. It's not something that we slot into a schedule somewhere. Outreach is a lifestyle. And so we do it all the time. Jesus says, go. And so as we go and get a cup of coffee. So when I was in Regina, pastored in Regina, we sold our church building. We were meeting in an office. Right across the street was a Robin's Coffee. Didn't particularly like Robin's Coffee, but I knew there was lost people working there. And I got my office for free at the church, or my coffee. But every day, I was the first one in the office usually, every day, I'd come in, put my stuff down, go across the street, talk to the people in the Robins, got to know them. They wanted to know what's in my office. I said, oh, it's a church office. About a year later, we discovered that the owner's wife was expecting a child, so we bought a sleeper. Is that what you call it, a sleeper? I hope that's what it was, anyway. And then we discovered, oops, she's having twins. So we bought her another one, and that just stayed at twins. And they were so shocked that these people in this office would bring stuff to them. Now, I don't know that they ever received Christ, but I'll tell you one thing. They probably got a different picture of Christians than many people have. And so it's a lifestyle. When you go into a restaurant, when you gas up, you're just trying to be Christ to people. It's so much harder today than it used to be because I can gas up right at the pump now. I don't have to even go in and talk to people. I don't know about you, I almost never use a drive-through. It's pretty hard to be Christ to somebody when you say, here's my money, goodbye. I go in. And I'm not saying I get a chance all the time to share, you know. But one of the gals at Tim Hortons in Moose Jaw calls me the preacher man. She says, oh, here's the preacher man. And we talk, we have a great visit. All that to say, I don't want to go on and on, that outreach is a lifestyle. And so that lifestyle is going to have to be sacrificial, and we're going to want to be persistent. We're going to want to be compassionate. But also, obviously, we want to be faith-filled friends. Listen to verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. See, the paralytic was certainly blessed with sacrificial friends and persistent friends and compassionate friends, but he was most blessed of all because his friends were faith-filled. See, these men knew that Jesus could touch their friend. And without that, what happened to the paralytic may well not have happened. Of all the things that we bring to a relationship, being faith-filled is one of the most important. That we can trust Christ to touch our friends. We can trust Christ to be in their life what they need him to be. And the faith that these four men had moved them to action for their friend. They couldn't not go because of their faith. And Jesus gave their friend new life, even more than healing. He gave them new life. And this new life that he experienced was as a result of his friends bringing him to Jesus and Jesus working in his life and the result of faith of the friends. And of course, we know that faith is in vain if it's not faith in Jesus. See, it's kind of like, you know, when it first gets winter and there's a lake and you're going to walk on it, but the ice is only a half inch thick. Now, for some of you skinny people, you might still be able to do it. But me, I go, I'm going to walk on this. Well, you can't. It's not thick enough. I have faith. And we walk out and we fall through. Your faith isn't in Jesus. And if it's 4 feet thick, Your faith is in the ice, but it's not in Jesus. So when we have faith, it's in Christ. And so what does it mean for us to be faith-filled? It's a dependence on Jesus. It's a confidence in Jesus. It's a trust that Jesus will help. That's what it means to be faith-filled. And if we want to have an impact in people's lives and bring them to Jesus, we're going to be faith-filled and we're going to be sacrificial. We're going to be persistent and we're going to be compassionate. But most important of all is that we will be Christ-centered friends. That's what we want most of all. Most of all is to be Christ-centered. I know people who have wanted to be a witness and an impact for Jesus. So they become worldly-centered. So they say, I know what I'm going to do. I'll tell jokes that they would tell. And I'll use language that they would tell, that they would use. So the pastor of the church where I came to Christ, he got saved, believe it or not, in his third year of seminary. That's when he became a Christian. Up until that point, he was in a rock band and doing drugs and all those things. And so he went out to Alberta, to California to do his internship. And a lady came to him and said, my son is using drugs. Could you go talk to him? And his name was Dan, too. And so Pastor Dan said, sure, I'll go talk to him. So he thought, what's the best way to relate? I know. I'll go and smoke pot with him. And so the pastor went and smoked pot with this guy. Now, he came to know Christ in California. But all that to say, we don't become like them. We don't become like the world. Now, I don't know. I'm getting into touchy ground here. I don't know whether you drink alcohol or not. But let me tell you what troubles me with people who do is when they tell me, well, I do this to be more of a witness to my friends. And I go, really? You have to become like them to witness? I don't drink alcohol. I've led 35 or 40 people to Christ. Not as a pastor, just as a friend to friend. And I never had to smoke to do it. Never had to curse and swear. In fact, two people came to me and asked me how come I never swear. And I led them to Christ. So that's just it's not included in my notes. That's for free. But we don't have to become like the world in order to share with the world. In fact, I think actually we're hindering our witness when we do. Because they look at you and they look at them and they say, hey, you're no different than me. So why do I need Jesus? Anyway, just one of my pet peeves. But when we're Christ-centered, then we believe that Jesus can and will heal our friends' hurts. All around us are people with deep, deep needs. Physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, psychological needs. And they're almost overwhelmed sometimes with the load that they carry on their shoulders. We know what the answer is. Jesus is the answer. And we want to convey that to them. And they have this major problem that they don't recognize. See, they might recognize that they drink too much and they fight with their spouse too much and they yell at their kids too much. But I can guarantee you almost that what they don't realize is that their root problem is none of those things. Their root problem is this thing called sin. And we know what the answer to that is. And so we want them to know Jesus is the one who forgives. And the same Jesus who said to the paralytic, you're healed, take your mat and go home, also said, your sins are forgiven. And so contagious Christianity, I believe, is primarily a friend-to-friend, neighbor-to-neighbor, family-member-to-family-member type of outreach. It's biblical. It's strategic. And here's some suggestions for us as we begin this. First of all, build relationships with those that you already know. The people that are right around you, maybe the people that you work with, you know, hey, you want to go for lunch today, you know, whatever. Your next door neighbors, you have them over for a meal. But you just begin to build deeper relationships with the people that you already know. You build relationships with people that you want to know. People that you've met and you thought, hey, they're pretty good people. And so you again, have them over, or you get to know them better. You find out what's important to them. And then you build relationships with people that you used to know. You build relationships with people you used to know. So I'm sitting in church one Sunday in Regina. I've been in ministry for a couple of years. And we're having a marriage Sunday. And the pastor's up front, and he's saying, you know, think of friends that you can invite. And I started checking off who I can invite. No, I can't invite them because I haven't even talked to them for 2 years. It'd be kind of awkward to phone and say, hey, we're having a marriage thing at our church. And I suddenly realized that there was not one person, one couple that I could invite, because I no longer had a relationship with them. And so that week, I called three AA buddies of mine, three people that I used to go to AA with. And we started to get together once a month for lunch. And I tried sharing the gospel more times than I can count. And one guy in particular, his name was Corky. And Corky had a mouth like a sewer. And so finally, one time, it was when you could still smoke in restaurants. And so there was an ashtray in the middle. And we finally said, Corky, for every time you swear, you have to put a quarter in there. And understand, I'm not exaggerating one bit. He paid for lunch for all of us that day. And he would not listen. I would try and talk to him. The others were so-so, but he wouldn't listen. And then I found out later, after I moved to Alberta, that Corky got cancer. 3 days before he died, a friend of mine went in and led him to Christ. You know what Corky said? Make sure you tell Dan Pope about this. Tell Dan Pope that I finally listened. So did I reap? No, I did not. But I cultivated and I planted. So sometimes we make friends with people that we're already friends with. We build those relationships. So friends, if we want to be someone who impacts the other people around us, the people who don't know Jesus, then obviously we've got to be Christ-centered. We've got to be faith-filled and sacrificial and persistent and compassionate. And then we will be amazed at how God will use you to bring your friends to Jesus.